You know, what we wear says a great deal about who we are. For instance, if I were a doctor, I might wear a white coat and have a stethoscope around my neck. If I were a cowboy, I might have boots with spurs and a hat and chaps and so on. Priests dress in a particular way. Not too long ago, I was walking down the hall of our St. Martin's preschool when one of our bright young lads pointed at my collar and said, "Hey, sir, what's that?" And I said, "Well, that's my collar. I wear one because I'm a priest." I brought one along as a visual aid. The collars we wear, they're actually plastic. That might be a big letdown for you. They're not made by monks on some island in the Middle East. And in fact, they have little holes. These are the air conditioning spots to allow air to come through. And so I actually took mine off and let this boy kind of look at it for a second. There's some embossed letters here, and because of the air conditioning, I guess it actually says Claracool. I mean, we are cool, but I'll save that for another sermon. And so I said, "Would you like to field it?" I said, "Yeah." And he kind of rubbed his hand along those letters. And I said, "Can you tell me what that says?" And he kind of stuck out his chest and said, "Yeah. Kills ticks and fleas for up to 6 months." And there's your Ash Wednesday sermon. Hope you got a lot out of it. I so wish that story were true. It's not, but it's a great story. It's an opener. Today, you and I are going to participate in an odd ancient tradition. We're going to wear a cross of ash on our head. And as with other things we wear, this cross says a lot about who we are. The practice of wearing ashes as a sign of repentance can be traced back to the second and third century of the church. The ancient church father, Tertullian, turned to Genesis 3:19 as a source for this practice wherein God tells Adam to remember he is dust, and to dust he shall return. At the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 AD, the church adopted this practice of Ash Wednesday, marking the beginning of 40 days of Lent prior to Easter, a season, as we'll be reminded in a few moments, to reflect on our lives, our sins, our own death, that return to dust part, and what the cross might have to say to each of those. And yet there's something a little bit odd about the gospel lesson that we use on Ash Wednesday. As Jonathan read it a moment ago, Jesus says as part of his Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them." And yet in a few moments, we're going to have this mark on our heads, and you will maybe choose to keep that mark through the rest of the evening as you go back home. Maybe you'll go out to eat. Maybe you'll go to the store. So what does wearing this cross mean? Is it an act of show? Does it send a message to others of how pious and how devoted we are? Is it a kind of spiritual trophy that we wear so others can see and take note, what a good boy am I? Well, it could be, but then we ignore Jesus' warning in the gospel lesson, don't we? I mean, that's why I've actually been rather clear here about this before. We at St. Martin's, I know it's rather popular in some churches, we don't offer what's now called ashes on the go. Clergy stand on the street corner. They even have drive-up stations where people can come up and get their ashes and then drive away, without any real understanding of what it means. And Jesus says, beware of that. Anything you do just to win the approval of others means the approval of others is the only prize won. Truly, I tell you, he says, they've received their reward in full. So that can be one reason to wear a cross of ash, but Jesus points us in another direction. Not the applause of others, but as a sign, as a symbol of our devotion to Christ and the hope that there is offered in the cross. Today is a day to kind of strip bare all the pretense and be honest about who we are and what we need. What is of the utmost importance? I'll ask you to look at the sermon notes of your bulletin. I think it's page 28 or 29. I don't have it in front of me. It's a photo of a historic moment. I don't know if you know the word coventrate. It means devastated, destroyed, everything of value laid to ground so that virtually nothing remains. And the word was coined by the Nazis during World War II after the city of Coventry in England was wiped out during an air raid on the 14th of November 1940 as part of a series of attacks called the Coventry Blitz. And yet, despite the hundreds, and it was hundreds of lives lost, the entire city obliterated, what you see here in front of you is a photo of Christians about 6 months later in the midst of the rubble of Coventry's Cathedral of St. Michael's, gathered to worship and to pray and to give thanks to God in the midst of their ashes, of their church. They came to the one place that could raise them up out of those ashes. Okay, you can put your bulletin away now. It's a reminder that moments like this one today are a kind of ground zero that propel us to respond to Paul's injunction in our letter from 2 Corinthians that Henry read a moment ago. We entreat you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, to be connected to God, to come to God, to be one with God. How? Through Christ and his cross. So what does this cross of ash we will wear say about us? One thing it says is that we are people in need. It's a confession of sorts that I can't do life on my own. We can try and pretend. We can build up those old human walls of protection, money and power and influence. But then something comes along and takes them away. None of them is a sure foundation. The family we worked so hard to preserve is ripped apart by betrayal or abuse or addiction. The job that gave us a sense of meaning is lost, or it begins to dwindle into more daily grind than daily purpose. The health we had yesterday is slowly robbed by an unexpected diagnosis or accident or age. And when the brokenness of life comes, we are people in need, and we need what Jesus offers. Often when you or I ask someone, "How are you doing?" What will they say? They'll say, "I'm fine. I'm just fine." Well, fine, you know, can have two meanings. I mean, it can mean all is well, but it can also mean that something that was once held together has been pulverized into fine particles, dust, you might say. So remember, your dust can be biting words to us when life seems to fall apart. But the cross of Jesus says, when life splits wide open, you're not without resources. Jesus is always in the business of taking broken things and making them whole. The cross was not the last word. The empty tomb was. And when we hand over the fine dust of our lives over to the Spirit of God, God will not bring us the things we think we need, but those things that we actually need the most. The late Bernard Levin, one of the greatest English columnists of the last 50 years, though he was not a Christian, wrote in an essay before his death called Life's Great Riddle and No Time to Find Its Meaning. He wrote these words: "To put it bluntly, have I time to discover why I was born before I die? I've not managed to answer the question yet, And however many years I have before me, they are certainly not as many as there are behind. There's an obvious danger in leaving it too late, leaving the question too late. Why do I have to know I was born? He said. Because, of course, I am unable to believe that it was just an accident. And if it wasn't one, it must have a meaning. And then he goes on to say, countries like ours in the West are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with the non-material blessings, such as a happy family, and yet leave quiet lives, sometimes noisy lives of desperation, understanding nothing but the fact that there is a hole inside them that however much food and drink they pour into it, however many motor cars and television sets they stuff it with, however many well-balanced children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it still aches. So the cross we wear today says that we know where to take our aches, to the healing and wounded hands of Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit, is the first of Jesus' Beatitudes. Another version is, blessed are those who know their need. So indeed, if you know your need and you know to whom you should bring that need, well, blessed are you indeed. The cross we will wear this day also says that sin and guilt do not have the last word. The cross of Jesus Christ is the place of atonement, the place where the price for all sin, for all time, is paid. We don't really like to talk much about sin these days. We're kind of always trying to figure out why people do what they do. For instance, on the heels of, if you follow this story, you may not have, Jesse Smollett's alleged orchestrated attack on himself. People who had championed him as a hero for putting a face on what it meant to be an African-American who was gay simply could not comprehend why he would use his identity for personal gain. I can't tell you how many times I heard news commentators as they were reporting on the story, why would he, of all people, do such a thing? Because Jesse is a human being. Jesse's a sinner. And in this series of events, if they're true, Jesse just chose sin. It's as simple as that. I listened, like some of you maybe did, to some of Michael Cohen's testimony before Congress last week. And I tuned in at a moment when somebody asked him, you know, all this stuff leading up to this testimony. They said, what kind of man do you think you've been? And this, you know, he's a convicted felon on his way to prison, and he responded, well, you know, I've tried to be a good person. You and I, if we're honest, have to admit we try to be good persons, but we fail. We have moments when we look on something we've done or said, and if we're honest, we say, why on earth did I do such a thing? And Alexander Solzhenitsyn puts it well. He says, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. He says, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And every means every. So we come here today, and in moments, in just a few moments, we're going to reflect on this beautiful Psalm 51, a psalm written by David, not at the height of his power and notoriety, but at its depth. After he came face to face with his adultery and his scheming and his plotting to murder the husband of his lover, have mercy on me, O God, he cries out, wash me through and through. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Don't you ever have moments like that? I do. I hope you do. Don't we long for mercy? Don't we share David's plea, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? We are, or we can be, a bit fascinated by stories around the latest celebrity or political scandal because it gives us an opportunity to kind of jettison our own sin and guilt from view. We say, you know, I may be bad, but I'm not that bad. Yet Scripture says, frankly, that I am. I'm right in there with Michael Cohen, and Jesse Smollett, and everybody else, because Romans 3:23 says it quite clearly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All means all, not some, not a few, not even most. It means all of us. What put Jesus up on that cross was not at ground zero, an angry mob or an upset religious establishment or Roman soldiers trying to do their job. It was sin. It was my sin and your sin. It was our sin. But of course, what that cross also means is that we have a place to take our sin and to take our guilt. The confession of our sin before the cross of Christ, the plea to be released of the guilt which haunts us or weighs us down, is actually the birthplace of freedom from those scourges. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in Meditating on the Cross of Jesus these words: only as someone judged by God can a human being live before God. In the form of the crucified, we recognize and we find ourselves accepted by God, judged and reconciled at the same time in the cross. That's the reality of humankind. So yes, the cross brings judgment. It speaks the truth, but it speaks an even greater truth, the truth, that in Christ we can be reconciled to God. If you break down that word atonement, write it down, break it up, what you have actually is at-one-ment. Through the shed blood of the Lamb, we are made one with God Almighty, not for a moment, but for all time. And that brings us to this last thing this cross we will wear declares. And that is that death is not the end. Remember your dust, and to dust you shall return. That is a certainty for all of us. But Christ Jesus will raise you up out of that dust to life everlasting. The cross says that death does not have the last word. Life does. God does, and in his hands, even death can no longer survive. It must give way to life. And that really means not just the death that brings the end of life, but death of every kind. Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church and the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, together with his wife Kay, went through a devastating loss when their 27-year-old son, Matthew, took his own life after battling depression and mental illness for years. She actually spoke about their experience of moving through that at our Hope and Healing Center a few years back. And about a year after this tragedy, Rick said, "I've often been asked, how have you made it? How have you kept going through your pain?" And I've often replied, the answer is Easter. And these are his words. He says, "You see, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus happened over 3 days. Friday was the day of suffering and pain and agony. Saturday was the day of doubt and confusion and misery. But Easter, that Sunday, was the day of hope and joy and victory." And then he says, "And here's the fact of life. You will face these 3 days over and over and over again throughout your lifetime. And as you do, you'll find yourself asking three fundamental questions. Number one, what do I do in my days of pain? Two, how do I get through my days of doubt and confusion? And three, how do I get to the days of joy and victory?" And he says, the answer is Easter. The answer is Easter. The answer to your fear is Easter. To your worry is Easter. The answer to your job loss or your divorce or your wayward child or your dying loved one is Easter. And yes, the answer to the truth that you are dust and to dust you will return is Easter. So my friends, what you wear this day says a lot about who you are. It's not a merit badge to show others your spiritual prowess. It's not a temporary tattoo that shouts out how good you are. It's not an imprint that fast tracks you to the front of the religious band of brothers. Jesus says, make no bones about it. Beware of wearing your cross for those kinds of reasons. No, it is a cross that you will wear. A cross that says when your life is broken, when you feel pulverized into a fine dust, you have hope. A cross that says you are a sinner, and yet you're forgiven because you have a Savior. A cross that says you will die. But because of that cross, and because of that empty tomb, you have life, and that life is named Jesus. And in him and through him, you will rise in this life and in the life to come. Today, at least for today, you are what you wear. You wear a cross. Trust and believe in the power of that cross, for it says you have hope, you have forgiveness, you have life, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Not because of who you are not, but because of who you are. You are what you wear. You are a beloved child of God. You are what you wear. This cross says you are a beloved child of God.